Well, good morning. Welcome on this Easter morning to the stream service live from Bethel Evangelical Church in Gosignan. A warm welcome to you all, especially to those of us who are members, but we're also very pleased to see people from further afield. We're going to read some verses now from 1 Peter chapter 3, a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing together our first hymn. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is the day that you have made, and you call the hours your own. Lord, let heaven rejoice, let earth be glad, and praise surround the throne. Today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Today the saints his triumph spread, and all his wonders tell. Lord, draw near to us this morning now as we worship you and think upon the great victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin, death, and hell. We ask our prayer in the Saviour's name. Amen. So then, our opening hymn. I know that my Redeemer lives. And then, boys and girls, interestingly enough, normally after the first hymn, we ask you to come nearer to the screen for a children's address. Well, I will be giving you a children's address later on. But before I give you the address, after we've sung this hymn, what we've done, we've recorded some of the songs and the Bible memory verses that you presented to us last Easter. So you'll be listening to yourself singing and doing the Bible memory verse. And while that is happening, some of the lovely pictures that you've sent in, and we've had quite a lot, will be shown on the screen as well. So straight after the singing of the first hymn, you'll be looking at these pictures, and then you will be hearing your songs and memory verse. And then after that, we'll come back and I will tell you an Easter children's address, give you an Easter children's address. Next song now, When I Think About the Cross, What Happened on Good Friday. and sing a song, sing a joyful song. Sing a joyful song to celebrate. About Good Friday, and the other that tells us as well about what happened after that. So the first is from John's Gospel, chapter 1. So boys and girls, we'll count three and we'll give you a chance then to give us the where it's from and what it says, and we'll do the second verse after that. So are we ready? 1, 2, 3, John.
Chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Lovely. And now then the second one, 1 Corinthians 15. Ready then, 1, 2, 3.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures.
Very good. Well done. Thank you very much.
Well, there we are, boys and girls. Couldn't do it live this year, but we've been reminded of what we celebrate every Easter. Thank you again. And your lovely pictures, I'm sure you've enjoyed looking at those. Now it's time for children's address, children's talks, if you'll just come a little bit nearer. If someone asks you, what do you think about the resurrection? I wonder what you'd say. What do you think of the Easter story, especially what happened on Easter morning? And you might say something like this before you give an answer. You might say, it means you're trying to think before you speak. You want to give an answer now that you really is a true answer. So what I've done, I've got five boxes, which I'm going to show you. If we'd been in Bethel, you could have come out and opened the boxes and had a look inside and I could have talked. Well, I'll have to open the boxes for you. So I'm going to show you a first box, and all these start with the same letters, U-M. What do we think about the resurrection story in the Bible? Well, some would say this. Let me show you the first box. It's a lovely little box to show you now. And if you might be able to see the writing there. Some would say it's a useless myth. That's all it is. So I'm going to open the box now. So the lid is off. Lid is off. And inside, oh, I found a book. Now you might think it's going to be the Bible, but it's not the Bible. No, it's another book. It's a children's book. And if I open the front, you might be able to see there that it tells us it's Grimm's Fairy Tales. And it might be that Mum and Dad have read you one of these stories. They're good, lovely stories, but they're pretend stories. They're made up stories. They're fairy stories. Nice to read, to have an idea for your imagination, but they're not real stories. Well, some would say that's what we've got here in this resurrection story in the New Testament. Something a bit like a fairy story, a myth. But before we agree to that, let's think for a moment. What year are we in? It's the year 2020. We're not going to forget this year 2020. It's been a year we'll always remember for what has happened and how we can't meet up, and so many people are unwell and so many people are sad. And all the governments of the world are trying so hard to solve this problem. But we're in the year 2020. And what does that mean? Well, it's the 2020 is the year of our Lord, AD. And we can speak of times before that, which were BC. And although we also talk about a common era now, there was that time in history where, yes, we do speak about BC and AD. Well, that explains that this is more than a myth. Some would say, well, Jesus never even lived. It's all a story, all made up. And also as well, we've got to remember that when we do talk about the book, not this book now of fairy tales, but when we talk about the book, the Bible, we know it's made up of 66 books. And there are four, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that start the New Testament, that give us a biography, give us some of the details of the life of Jesus. And when we remember that, we're also remembering that you might say, well, yes, but Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they were friends of Jesus. And so they made the stories up about him. Well, OK, you might say that. But also as well, I want to mention two people, a man called Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't love the Lord Jesus. But Josephus, a Jewish historian, he makes reference to Jesus in his writings. Another man, Tacitus, he was a Roman historian. And he also mentions Jesus in his writings. And what's interesting about those two men, Josephus and Tacitus, was that they both lived in the first century, about the same time as Jesus lived. Towards the end of the first century and even into the first part of the second century. So to say it's a useless myth and you go, I think it's a useless myth, you need to think carefully about it and you need to study some of the historical details. And it might be you'll meet people who will tell you that later on. Well, you need to say, you need to look into the history of this. How do you explain the Christian church? How do you explain this celebration of Easter all over the world this morning? So that's the first book. So I'll put my little box lid on there now. So useless myth, first point. Now then, let's have a look at a second point. Well, some would say this. Let me show you the little box. It is, and you can see the writing. Again, we're talking about now a unsolved mystery. So we'll open the box. Oh, Sherlock Holmes. There we are, look. There we are. Little magnifying glass. Some would say that Jesus lived. Yes, he certainly lived. And that he died. Yes, he certainly died. But then no one can say exactly what happened on Easter morning. It's an unsolved mystery. No one's really been able to find out. So all the detective work in the world, you can't come to an answer as to what happened. Something happened, but we don't know what it was. So some take that middle ground and say, well, look, it's an unsolved mystery. Perhaps it did happen, but no one knows how it happened or why it happened. Well, some think, you see, that perhaps the disciples came in the middle of the night and they took the body, the dead body of Jesus, out of the tomb and took it away and perhaps buried it somewhere else and then said to everybody, oh, Jesus is alive. So that's what some are saying. Some think that Jesus died on the cross, yes, and but what happened was he didn't die. He more or less fainted. And because he fainted, they thought he was dead. They took him down, placed him in the tomb. The tomb was nice and cool. And so very early then, Jesus came round. If you've ever had a little faint, you come round. And then Jesus managed to get out of the tomb and walk to see the disciples. And they thought he'd come back to life. Others say, well, no, some grave robbers got in there and they stole the body of Jesus. So that's why we never know where Jesus' body is today. And others think perhaps that the women came. Some women were coming to put some ointment on the dead body of Jesus. But they found the wrong tomb. They've come the day before, had a look, thought where they knew where Jesus was buried. But when they came on the Sunday morning, they got their directions wrong and they came to a tomb. It happened to be empty. And they thought, oh, it's empty. Jesus must be alive. So that's some of the reasons that people give to explain. But what everyone has to agree is that the tomb was empty. The question is, what happened there? Something happened there. So some say, well, we can't answer. It's an unsolved mystery. We don't know. Well, now then, what does the Bible tell us? Well, the Bible's answer is this. I'll show you this little box. And it tells us it's a unique miracle. That's what it is, a unique miracle. And when we come to open the box again, well, you wouldn't be surprised, but it's empty. Oh, there is one little thing in there, which I might mention later on in the sermon to the adults, but it's really empty. Nothing's in there. And what this tells us then is that the Bible is telling us something marvellous happened there on that first Easter morning. Jesus had died. He had a spear in his side. Out came some blood and water, which tells us that he was dead. He was wrapped in some linen clothes and he was put in a tomb. Now, you see, if Jesus had only fainted, how would he have got out? How would he have removed that big that big stone? And if he'd been speared with a spear, if he'd been beaten, if he'd been hit, and if he'd lost an awful lot of his energy, well, what would he look like? He'd look very white and faint. And how would he even walk there? Because his feet had been pierced with nails as well. And if the disciples took the body away, well, why did they stick to that story when later on, because they said that Jesus was alive, they themselves were not only laughed at and mocked, but some of them were put to death as well. To even lay down their life, even we still thinking about a lie and believing a lie. And then if the grave robbers had stolen the body of Jesus, well, why leave the grave clothes? They could have been washed. They could have been sold. So that doesn't make sense either. And if the Jewish leaders had something to do with it, well, they could have told everybody where the tomb was. If the women had got the wrong tomb, they could have said, oh, the women got the wrong tomb. This is the real tomb and this is Jesus's body here. So what we've got to say, the Bible tells us it was something unique. It was a unique miracle. And the question is that we've got to ask, well, who is Jesus? And in that sense, when you answer that question, if Jesus is God's son, I'll tell you this. It's more of a mystery. It's more of a miracle that Jesus died rather than that Jesus rose again from the dead. Rising from the dead, if he's the son of God, he'd raise so many other people himself, he could do that. That Jesus, the Son of God, should die. That's the miracle. And we were looking at that on Good Friday. So that's the unique miracle. Now then, thirdly, we've got to come to some, what we call some making it personal for ourselves. Here's a lovely little box, look. And you might be able to read on there, unlocking the meaning. It's the unlocked meaning of what happened at Easter time. Now the Bible says, let me have a little look inside here. Oh, we do have something. You might have got a set of these at home, perhaps. a set of, you got them, handcuffs. There we are. Now, the Bible tells us something, see, about ourselves, that we're all prisoners. You put these on a prisoner. Sin has trapped us. And this is why Jesus came into the world. And this is why Jesus lived his perfect life. This is why Jesus died on the cross. And this is why Jesus rose again from the dead. The sins, the bad things we've done, the thoughts we have, the things we say, the things we've done, which are wrong, we are chained. We are chained by these things. And the Lord Jesus came into the world as a human being, as a baby, grew up as a young boy, became a man, started work as a carpenter. We know these things about him. But he was always God from the beginning. He was perfect. No bad thoughts, no bad words, never any bad acts. And Jesus stood with us. He identified himself with us, although we were sinful. And he came to not only help us and to teach us, but he came to save us. And Good Friday is part of that wonderful message of salvation. And so is Easter morning. Jesus died on the cross. He took the chains of sin on himself. He put the handcuffs on. The handcuffs that should have gone on us went on him. He experienced then all the punishment that should come upon us. Now, Jesus could easily have escaped. He had power to do it. He could have been like that great escapologist. You might read of him. A man called Harry Houdini. He was an American. And he was famous for getting out of handcuffs. You could put chains on him, put him in a sack, put him in water, and he could escape. Well, Jesus could have done something like that. He'd have saved himself, but then he couldn't and wouldn't have been able to have saved us. And that's why Jesus died. So he did everything that was needed to free us from our sins. And then because he had done that in obedience to his Father, although the chains, he was chained and in one sense had the handcuffs of the punishment of our sin upon him, the Lord God raised him from the dead on Easter morning. And the Bible tells us that again and again. Now, let me give you an illustration. Imagine if you were still in school. Imagine you'd done something wrong. And as a result of that, you had to stay in. And then a friend of yours, a really good friend, goes to the teacher and says, it wasn't him, it was me. I did it. And so the teacher puts your friend in detention. And you're sitting out now on the little tables and you're looking at the door and thinking, oh, he's in there. He's suffering for me. He's taking the blame for what I did. And then imagine as you perhaps looking down and you're feeling sad and you should have owned up and you're willing perhaps to own up now. And then the door opens and your friend comes out through the door and he's smiling and he's happy and he's jumping and he's singing. And he's walking about. Well, what would that tell you? Well, it would tell you a couple of things. First of all, the detention must be over. And also as well, it's never going to be mentioned again. It's done. All that should have been done for you, on you, given to you as a punishment, is out of the way. It's no longer relevant. It's taken out of the way. Now imagine the Lord Jesus doing that. That's what he did for us. He took our detention in that sense. He carried the chains upon himself. And then if he is free, which he is this morning, he rose triumphant from the dead, then that means it's the end of it. All our sins, if we ask him to forgive them, they're forgiven. Never be remembered. Cast aside, cast away, as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deeper sea. That is good enough for me. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. And that's why Easter morning is such an exciting morning for the Christian. So that's the unlocking of the mystery. That's why Jesus died and that's why he rose again. Now, one more box to tell you and show you. Tell you about this one. It's an urgent matter. Very important. Now, inside this box, we've got a little piece of paper. I'll just pull it out and you'll probably see this now with me. Can you see that word? It says now. It's a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of God's salvation. Now is the day that we can come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine this morning as we close. It's the time of God's favour. It's the time of God's blessing. So don't say
there might be someone listening this morning, and they're one of those two to start with. It's a useless myth. I was taught it in Sunday school. I did think about it, but I grew up. I don't think it's anything of help to me. It's a useless myth. Others might say, well, it's an unsolved mystery. Unsolved mystery, we can't know the answer. But the Bible is telling us this morning, it's a unique miracle. And I think there are lots of people, and I think especially grown-ups who may be in your family as well, they might be thinking at this time, life's very uncertain. And the fact that we have this story of one who defeated death, that could be of great help and comfort to us. So think carefully about it, boys and girls. Study the facts. Spend time thinking about it, reading the Bible story. And above all, then, come to trust in the Lord Jesus. May that help us this morning. Thank you for listening, boys and girls, so carefully to that. And do have a lovely rest of the day. Now, we're going to have a short reading, and it's going to be read to us by one of the young people from our service last year. So I'll sit back and listen now then to this reading from Matthew chapter 28. Got a reading for us from Matthew chapter 28. Can you stand by the mic there?
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly to tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead, and now he is going ahead of you into Galilee, where you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, collapsed at his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me."
Lovely. Thank you for that reading. Now we're going to bow in prayer and have a pastoral prayer to pray for one another and to pray for those in need. So let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this morning, this day. We thank you that the plan from eternity has been worked out in detail, and the promised deliverer has not only died in delivering us from the penalty and judgment of sin, but has risen triumphant from the grave. Lord, what hope and what comfort and what joy that brings to our hearts this morning to know that Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. Lord, we thank you that it has brought your believing saints a great hope down through the centuries. And we would ask, dear Father, that that hope and comfort and joy might be our portion and might be with us today in the midst of our journey through what is certainly a valley of the shadow of death with regards to many communities and neighbourhoods and the nations of the world at this time. Lord, help us to stand upon this great truth this morning. Help us to know that our lives are in your hands, and we commit ourselves to you afresh and anew this Easter morning. Lord, may we know the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, convicting us firstly of our sin in word, thought and deed. And may we know then humble repentance, and may there be a turning from our sin and a turning to you, the God of righteousness and love. May we also know that our hearts moving towards you in gratitude. And may, Lord, we resolve to follow you and to walk with you from this day on. As those two on the road to Emmaus, Lord, help our hearts to be burning and warm within us. Lord, we now pray for those involved in these great difficult days. We remember before you this morning all medical staff, whether they be nurses, anaesthetists and doctors, consultants, and those, Father, who are keeping the wards clean. Lord, as they all are facing the death of patients as well as of colleagues, Lord, may your triumph celebrated today fill them with strength. Lord, we've been pleased to hear of
so many nurses who are meeting for prayer at the beginning of shifts, and even those, Lord, who have not normally thought upon these things are grateful for that sense of togetherness as they pray for safekeeping for themselves and their patients. Lord, we also commend into your care and keeping those who have worked so hard in essential services in this last week, those serving in the shops, those delivering the food, those working in surgeries and pharmacies and in the emergency services. And also, Lord, we remember many who have prepared emergency field hospitals in every part of the UK in these recent weeks and have been away from their families. Lord, would you keep them safe, we pray. And may, Lord, the hospital beds that they have prepared, the additional beds, Lord, may they be used, and may those who occupy them recover well. Father, would you be pleased as well to this Easter morning open people's hearts to believe the gospel of hope, that, Lord, it would not be a myth, it would not be a mystery, but that it would be a miracle that takes place in their hearts. And, Lord, whatever the coming weeks hold for us, help us, Lord, to face them then with confidence and assurance of sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life. These prayers we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. I want to read a few verses from the resurrection account in Luke as well, Luke 24. The women have come to the tomb, and we read, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. Now, it's interesting that in all four Gospels, although this resurrection account is found in each one, there's never that phrase, empty tomb. It implied that there was no body there, but we don't find the phrase, empty tomb. What we do find in the Gospel accounts is that there's more of a concentration upon the risen Lord rather than the empty tomb. But we're happy to stick with this phrase and carry it through as we look at three main points with regards to this wonderful event that took place there on that first Easter morning. I suppose you could be asked, do you believe in the empty tomb? Well, you could say, no, I believe in the risen Lord. It implies the empty tomb. But we're talking now not so much about an event, but about a person who has overcome, who has gained a victory over an enemy, which we know all too sadly is tapping at the door of many a heart and many a home and a community this Easter. An Easter unlike any we have known. We all always enjoy meeting together. Boys and girls, if you're still listening, you know I ask you to hand out these little eggs so we can eat one, perhaps while we're singing a hymn. We've been unable to do it. Lots of things are different this year. But we understand what is meant by empty tomb. The Lord has vacated the tomb. Now, closer study of the passage actually, though, when we begin to look at it, reveals that with regards to these women and then Peter, who's referred to later in this chapter in Luke, in verse 12, and John as well joins him. It's John chapter 20 that tells us that. John and Peter run to the tomb also. That in one sense, the empty tomb wasn't empty. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's have a look. First of all, we look at verse 4 and 5 of Luke 24. The empty tomb was occupied by angels. The women had noted where the body of Jesus was entombed, and they had decided to come on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week, to anoint the body of Jesus. Their minds were set to completing the funerary customs and requirements of the time. And on arrival, they find the stone is rolled away, and on entering, they don't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4 and 5 tells us that they encountered in that tomb, it wasn't empty, there were two men that appeared in white garments. They were angels, and they asked the question of these women, why are you seeking the living among the dead? For the angels, the emphasis was again not upon an empty tomb, but the risen Lord. He is risen. He is not here. Now, what do we understand then by this? If the angels were there, what were the angels doing? What were the angels seeking to, how were they seeking to point these women in a direction with regards to overcoming the grief that they naturally felt and the shock of not coming then to anoint a dead body? In the early church, there was no constant stream of Christians, pilgrims, making their way to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. And because of this, it was necessary then for people to look ahead, to look beyond. Today there are a number of probable sites that people suggest if you go to the Holy Land on visits, but none of them can be sure. And unlike in perhaps Mecca, Medina, and in Russia as well, in Moscow, mausoleums, big sort of celebratory grave places for leaders of the past. Well, there's no shrine for a Christian to visit. The early Christians were enthralled by a risen Lord. And what the angels were actually saying, if you notice in the verse that we read there, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. What the angels do is to point these women to what Jesus had previously said. So really, these angels are pointing them to the scriptures, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. The empty tomb was occupied by angels. Now, secondly, look at this with me. We notice as well that the empty tomb contained grave clothes. We notice this in verse 12. We illustrated it with the boys and girls in the unique miracle. It's empty, but there was a bit of cloth in the box. This is what we read. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering in himself what had happened. It's John chapter 20 that tells us that John also ran with Peter and actually outran Peter and was first and looked in and saw just these grave clothes. On the basis then of the news that the Lord was risen from the dead and that he predicted this on a number of occasions, the women remembered what he had said. Now, in Luke's gospel, there are at least two references to this in the ministry of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be then handed over and he must be killed. But on the third day, he will rise again. And then in the same gospel, Luke chapter 18, verse 33, Jesus again said that he, the Son of Man, would be handed to the Gentiles. That's a reference then to being handed over to Pilate. And it was the Romans who crucified Jesus. And they will mock him and insult him and spit at him and flog him and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. So these are prophecies. The prophet Jesus had predicted this. The disciples and these women also, they'd heard the words, but they'd not understood them and their relevance and application. But this was beginning now to happen within their hearts as they see there's no body in the tomb. And the angels are pointing them to remember what Jesus had told them. Their words, though, when these women return to the safe place where the disciples are hidden, in fear and in sorrow and in grief, the women tell them what they've heard and what they've seen. And the disciples, we read, they say the words of the women seem to them like idle tales. A bit like the first point, isn't it? A myth, useless myth. The NIV, the New Translation of the Bible, a New International Version, translates it nonsense. It seemed to them like nonsense. So Peter and John then run ahead to find it for themselves, to look it for themselves. Peter and John see the strips of linen wrapped around the dead body. They're separate.
John chapter 20, verse 6 tells us that even the napkin was in a separate place around where the head of Jesus had been. And the Lord's body had mysteriously moved without disturbing or disrupting the grave clothes. Now, I suppose if you're aware of it, it's very difficult to get out of bed, isn't it, without throwing back the bedclothes. It's a difficult task. Well, something like this now on a much greater scale has happened. Now, sadly, centuries later, the emphasis moved away from the risen Lord to the relics and to the remains. The Turin Shroud, which we know now, is more of a Middle Ages sort of fabrication, was believed to be the original grave clothes of Jesus. But the reality of the risen Christ is surely this. It is that he is no longer there. He is alive. And then later on, he reveals himself on a number of occasions to not only one or a group, but also to 500 people at once before he ascends to heaven. Now, I wonder this morning, let me ask, have you read the prophecies and the words of the Lord Jesus with regards to what he said about himself? And what is your response to God's word, perhaps before the Holy Spirit has touched your heart? Well, perhaps you're considering it to be nonsense and you think you're quite modern and up to date by thinking like that. Well, you're not. Peter was thinking like that, and the other disciples were thinking like that. They couldn't believe it. It was idle tales until they sought to examine it for themselves. Now, they were able to visit the physical tomb. We are able to read the accounts in the Gospels. And of course, it is inspired scripture. It's not a sort of a passage that's written by men only. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. And as we read it, he can speak to us in the depth of our hearts. Now, let me finally say this. We can say that, yes, the empty tomb was occupied by angels. The empty tomb contained grave clothes. But also as well, thirdly now, the empty tomb is full of significance and it's full of hope. The account of Luke moves on then to these two who are on the road to Emmaus, and it tells us clearly that to begin with, their eyes couldn't behold him. And then later on, their eyes did behold him. Their eyes were prevented from seeing him in verse 16. Then they were opened in verse 31. Despite knowing the women's story, they were still despondent. And the risen Lord challenges them to their slowness. And he takes them through a Bible study in the Old Testament. And again, these are prophecies in connection with them. He would have spoken to them probably about that promise given to Adam and Eve. The serpent's head would be bruised, a deliverer would come. Perhaps he pointed out as well that there was a ram that was placed in the place of a substitute for Isaac as Abram was about to sacrifice his son. There's that picture of the Passover feast, the first Passover feast in the time of Egypt, when that the curse and the 7 or 10 plagues and then this particular last plague came into existence, the loss of the firstborn, the angel of death passing through. And of course, you have that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks of the suffering servant. The Lord Jesus this morning takes a personal interest in your musings about the Easter story, whether in thought or conversation. And it's certainly the case that the Lord Jesus, yes, laid down his life and had power to lay it down, power to raise it again. But the Father God raised him triumphant from the grave. And this is the hope that we have this morning. And so what we can say in conclusion this morning is this. The tomb couldn't contain him. Grave clothes couldn't restrain him or retain him. And certainly death couldn't detain him. And we need to have this hope in the Lord Jesus ourselves this morning. To know the Lord Jesus in our hearts, that our sins are forgiven, what could be more exciting than that? What could be more wonderful than that? What could be bringing us more hope than that? That the Saviour has loved us and given himself for us. Well, may you know the blessing of God upon you this Easter time, and may you come from darkness into light to trust the Saviour. We close in prayer. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us this Easter morning. May the Lord's blessing be upon you.